Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today, and we are getting all ready and excited for our revival coming up, so make sure that you plan for that and plan on being here and sharing. And this is a reschedule from the COVID shutdown we had and of being able to get Dean back with us, so we're looking forward to this, a long time waiting. Also, we have a praise for this past week. Last Sunday night, Isaiah Pope was immersed into Jesus Christ. Congratulations, bud. Just a wonderful reminder that the Word of God is still alive and active and powerful and is ready to change lives. And it's good to have each and every one of you here, our visitors. We're so happy and glad that you're with us. And as we shared with the Millers, Haley, it's so great to have you with us as well. And so we're just so thankful for so many things. It's a reminder that God is good all the time. We're continuing our series on entitled Let Me Introduce You to Jesus. It has been encouraging these past 4 weeks that we've been doing this. I've heard several of you use this, or at least have told me that they've used this phrase as they are trying to talk to individuals as they come about them, and just simply saying, let me introduce you to Jesus and talk to him about the Lord and what he's done in our life. And so we just pray that he'd continue to work in our lives as we try to do his will. The text that we're going to be looking at this morning is probably the longest text that we've had to look at in these in this series. And so turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. We're going to be looking at the story of Jesus and Legion. Legion. Of course, anyone who had ever heard Ed Bousman through the years come and do revivals for us and heard the Legion sermon, I'm sure. And I always got a kick out of how he would refer to him as good old Liege. As we see this, we'll see why he's called Legion. We're going to try to focus, as we've been throughout this whole series, on learning maybe some things about Jesus that we didn't know before, or be reminded of things that we need to remember. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and not living in a house, but in tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet broke his bonds and had been driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons have entered him." They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. That was the demons that were inside him. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. First place we read of deviled ham in the Bible. 33. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down to the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out into the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, found the man who had from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well, and all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with fear, with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, and he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus has done for him. I want to point out there, just because we won't focus on that again, but Jesus said, go and tell of what great things God has done for you. And he went about telling the people about Jesus. Just throwing that out there for you. Three things we want to look at and maybe be reminded of, and maybe first time we've considered. First one is here this morning, as we look at this lesson, this story of the Gerasenes, we see that this is across the Sea of Galilee, or across the Sea of the Great Sea of Tiberias, depending what your map may say. And so as we see this, they go into a land that is, we'll just say, not overly populated with Jews, okay? And so that's why we see them raising swine. Jews wouldn't do that. And so as we see this, so it's a reminder to us. The first thing we want to look at this morning is that Jesus attracts all sorts. Jesus attracts all sorts. And I think you know what I mean by that. All kinds of people. Different people. We've seen him with the Gentiles. We've seen him with the Samaritans. We've seen him with now here the Gadareans. Jesus attracts all sorts of people. Those of you who may know, we went camping this past week to Turkey Run State Park. Took Jude and Jace with us. And you can always learn something from the young ones that's important for us. And that is, we'd go on walks every day, multiple walks every day. Jude always liked to stop along all the campsites and wave to all the people and talk to them. Of course, most of the time they didn't understand a word he was saying, because it was going camping, Turkey Run, Grandpa, Grandma, have fun, you know, and stuff like that. Until we got to the end, and then he would say, see you later, alligator. And all the people would laugh at him, you know. And usually during the week, it's mostly older, retired people that are there at the campgrounds. And so they all got a kick out of this. But it was also a reminder to me, as we went to the playground where he was wanting to play, that he would stop there. And there was a little girl there the one day, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old. And she was playing there. And, of course, he'd stop and talk to her. You know, he was a little gun shy at first, but then he starts to talk to him, and it's just a reminder that just as Jesus attracts all sorts, if we go about with a proper attitude and cheerfulness in our own countenance, that we would draw people to us as well, and they would enjoy talking with us. And maybe this is a reminder to us again that we're supposed to be like little children. Because he had no problem going and talking and sharing with anybody and everybody that we would meet along the way. And so Jesus knew this. Jesus attracted all sorts of people, the good, bad, and the ugly, which we've already talked about some of those. Just from what we've studied so far in our previous series here, we have learned that Jesus draws many different people to him. For example, we've talked about lepers, we've talked about the sick, we've talked about Pharisees, we've talked about sinners, we've talked about faithful friends, we've talked about the paralyzed, we've talked about tax collectors, we've talked about the lonely, we've talked about the downtrodden, we've talked about the hurting. And now in this one, we see that Jesus even attracts the crazy. All right? Hey, so if you didn't fit into one of those first categories that we preached about, right, then you probably will fit into this one. Okay? Because if you think you're not crazy and you're looking around trying to find the crazy one, then it's probably you. Okay? And so what we need to do is be thankful that Jesus loves crazy. Amen? Perhaps several of the things that attract people to Jesus is his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his service, his sacrifice, his compassion, his empathy, his humility. And this is why Jesus said people would come to him. This is what we just listed off as probably reasons we love him, that we're drawn to him. But Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 32, and if I am lifted up from the earth, this will draw all men to myself. And of course, it goes on, and that's why we've always said the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, because it goes to follow up the few verses after that and says, he is talking about the way in which he will die. He will be put on a cross. He will be lifted up, and it will draw all men unto him. He's talking about his death. No other death on earth has ever been as necessary, as history changing, or as relevant to all of mankind as the death of Jesus Christ. Simply because no other death has been as shortly engaged as Jesus's. As we talked this morning, even Lazarus was dead for 4 days. So Jesus was only dead for 3. So his was even a shorter engagement in death than his. But anyway, as we continue on looking at that, no death had been shortly engaged as dramatic or as magnificent as the death of Jesus. His death was unforgettable, but his resurrection is remarkable, and as we believe Scripture, it is irrefutable. Even today, Jesus still draws attention of those that are lost and those that are seeking a Savior to carry their burdens. Since you are here today, it is safe to say that you were and hopefully still are attracted to the Savior of the world. And hopefully, as we pray as well, that you're still madly in love with Jesus. So here's what our goal is for this when we look that Jesus attracts all sorts. Because you never know who you run into this week. Might just take the perfect opportunity to introduce somebody to Jesus. All sorts of people are looking for him, especially the crazy. So find them, invite them, and tell them about Jesus. But with that said, something that we need to be reminded of, and we find that in this text, is that Jesus is not liked by all. Jesus is not liked by all. Not everyone likes Jesus. Right, you'll find that out if you start to stand up for him. It has been said that people fear that which they do not understand. I think that's probably true to a certain degree, and they don't understand Jesus, and therefore they don't like him. They fear him. We're reminded in our text that as all the people of the country of the Gerasenes in the surrounding district asked him to leave them, they were gripped with great fear. Why is that? He was doing things and talking about things and sharing things that they didn't understand. And it scared them. They were gripped with fear. And when we don't understand something, it scares us. We either become marveled with it and intrigued, or we run from it. These people wanted for him to leave. I mean, I know this seems weird, right? To have a point entitled, Jesus is not liked by all. I mean, this is Jesus. Why would anybody not like Jesus? Well, he told us that this would be the case. He wasn't surprised by this, so why should we? Do we know what his word says? John 15, 18 through 19. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Not everyone likes Jesus simply because not everyone likes or loves God. Remember, we made that correlation earlier? The world here in this text is not necessarily what we talk of the world, of those sinners, those that are separated, those that are caught up in the life, living for themselves. But this is a clear shot at those that follow Christ, and Jesus is trying to defend that. The Jewish leaders would call themselves disciples of wise men or disciples of rabbis, the teachers, the masters, to differentiate from the men of the world. The world is not those that have not obeyed but rather those that give the appearance. And that's why when Jesus takes a shot back at them and says that you are not of the world, what he's saying is you are not like the Pharisees. They are putting on airs. You are genuine. You are wanting to do what the Lord wants for you to do. They are wanting to please themselves and please their fellow man. This is a part of the reason that Jesus was not liked. You go and try to tell somebody that they've done something wrong. How do you think they're going to feel about you? Most of the time, people don't like that, even if it's your job to do that. You may be a foreman at a job, and you go and you say, you know, so-and-so, you're doing this wrong. Well, who do they think he is? Well, he's your boss, and he wants you to do it this way. Just because you know it's right, you know what to do and it's right, doesn't mean that people are going to be, oh, thank you so much for correcting my error. I appreciate that so much. I just want to make sure that that's the way people should be, but we're not. We're not happy when people correct us. And when, as Jesus would call out the Pharisees, he wasn't making friends. See, Jesus would not let false doctrine arise. He would not let the bullies of spirituality have their way. Therefore, those that would rather have their way than to follow the pure, holy pathway of Jesus, they're not going to like what he's saying. And they didn't. Why do you think he needed to go away to get a break to the other side of the sea? For if you're a Pharisee and you just want to appear godly, you want to appear Christ-like, we walk into the services and turn on the switch and don't act like you don't know what the switch is. We all know what that switch is. We turn on the switch. That's why Jesus wants for the hurting, the distressed, the downtrodden to come to him. Because it's those that are looking for him that will really find him. Which then leads us to our third and final point here this morning, is that Jesus will then change lives. Jesus will then change lives. One of the most fascinating point, I believe, of the message that Brother Bousman would always share with us is that, where do we find the demon man after he is healed? Where do we find Legion after he is healed? Sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, right? And so what does that tell you about people that run around half naked? Those were Ed's words, not mine. I just remember that from his, right? So if you're going to get mad at somebody, you know, get mad at Ed, right? Anyway, so he's saying that who are the crazy ones? But Jesus changes lives. Raise your hand here this morning, and I don't mean figuratively. I want a literal. Raise your hand if Jesus has changed your life. Amen. It says there, and he found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. It was just about 600 years before Christ came that God the Father said of Christians that this is to come. Here's what would happen. Ezekiel 36:26 says this, as the prophet cries out, and he was a very extraordinary. Remember when we did the lesson on Ezekiel and some of the strange and bizarre ways he would present the gospel message, even at that time. Says here, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, Jesus doesn't want, the Lord God, the Father of heaven, doesn't want for us just to go through the motions, church. Amen? That he wants to change your life and he wants to melt your heart. He wants to take out the stone and give you a heart of flesh. one that cares, one that's the compassionate, one that desires to know how your neighbor is doing and actually mean it. But Jesus changes lives. And so many times we think that that's just, I just need to do a few little minor tweaks in my life and I'll be what the Lord wants for me to be. No, Jesus comes in, he needs to do a total overhaul. Amen? That if we were just close enough on our own, then we wouldn't need Jesus. But there's not a one of us here today in the city of Harlan, in the state of Indiana, or in this great nation, or around the world, there's not a one of us that doesn't need Jesus. We all need Jesus, because he's going to change our life if we allow it to happen. When you became a Christian, there should have been changes take place. Things that we used to do that we no longer do. Things that we found appealing that we no longer desire. Things that we used to have no part of, now we find wanting to do. You know, I've had people become Christians. I just love reading the Bible. Well, Jesus will change your life. Jesus will change your life. Ruby just turned 80 years old. Laura was just about there. She was a couple years younger, 78. Both of them had lost their husbands, and they had decided that they were going to quit their responsibilities here in the United States. They were going to move to Cameroon, join a mission, go out on the mission field. They went in and they set up in different villages, helping to set up different opportunities for the hungry to take care of them, housing the homeless, setting up schooling, teaching the children to read, teaching the children, most importantly, to read the Bible. And if we've learned anything from like those in Uganda when George shares stories with us on how they'll haul 150 pounds of grain around on the back of a little mini bike, and you know, and then they, you know, wonder why they have all these accidents and different things, and they'll say, pray for the. Well, as you know, in a foreign country, they just don't have the regulations that we have here in this country. So Ruby and Laura are out on their daily rounds, making their trip from village to village. The brakes on their vehicle go out, they go over the cliff, and they die. The story is listed as a tragedy. In 1998, Reader's Digest puts an article in of a man who was 59 years old and his wife 51. They're from the Northeast, up in Vermont area. He had been well blessed throughout his life, and they decide to enter into retirement early. They go ahead and they sell their home and they buy a big 40-foot plus boat to sail around in. They buy a huge diesel pusher motor home to live in, and they decide that they're going to move to Boca Raton, Florida. While doing all of this, they travel up and down the seacoast and they go around and they collect seashells. And people look at them and say, what a life. So from a Christian's perspective here this morning, who's the crazy? Someone who dies on the mission field serving their Lord till the final breath that they have? Or somebody that meets up with the Lord on the day of judgment and says, have you seen my shells? Now you tell me, who's crazy? See, the world may say one thing, but Jesus says another. Because really all we want to do is be sitting at the feet of Jesus, properly clothed in our garments of white, in our right mind, praising him forever. Amen. There's a plan of salvation that's given to us this morning that we find in scriptures. It starts in John chapter 8 and verse 24 that tells us that we need to believe in Jesus and believe who he is. Jesus says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That you need to repent. Luke 13:3 says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You need to confess Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:32, "Therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." That we need to be immersed into Jesus Christ. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Then we need to be faithful. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus loves the crazy. And I know most of you. Jesus loves us all. All right? And aren't we thankful that he does? It's a reminder to us that Jesus looks at things just a little bit different than we do. And maybe we need to look at things as Jesus does instead of how we have the perception. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song of invitation this morning?
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.